Listen, I'm glad that you're all here tonight. And as has been our mode of operation, other than last time with Amir, tonight we have with us, and let me give an introduction. I think you know already all about him. But if you're taking notes tonight or if you're listening, this is the theme to the happening now. The spirit behind it, before I introduce our guest tonight, the spirit behind the happening now is to counter the craziness that's out there in the world today regarding the end of the world. I heard again this last, week in the event of Billy Graham going into glory. I heard someone on their internet program say that Billy Graham's passing means that the rapture will take place within 7 days. Look, why wait? Why wait 7 days? How about tonight? Come on, God, let's go, right? Let's do this. Well, the answer to that is crazy. You can't do that. You can't set dates. You can't do that kind of stuff. And it's that kind of shenanigans that would cause many people, including myself, if I didn't know better, to just tune out from what the Bible has to say or what Christians have to say. Nope. Listen, in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, the Bible says, test all things, hold fast to what is good. Okay, that's very important. So to help me do that tonight is our dear guest and really a fixture here. I'm blessed by Don, but for those of you who don't know him, he's a Christian apologist. He's a graduate of Biola University, a cum laude graduate with honors from Talbot Theological Seminary. He's also a graduate from the International Seminary of Theology and Law, Strasbourg, France. He's a best-selling author and award-winning author at that. He's co-authored many books, putting them all together, over 70 publications, 70 books. His various writings have been translated in over 30 languages around the world, and he has sold over 1 million copies in his book sales. His teaching schedule has taken him around the world in defense of authentic biblical Christianity and the veracity of the Christian faith. He's heard daily on the nationally syndicated program, call-in show, Pastor's Perspective. He's also the host, and I encourage you, all of you, to watch this twice a week. It is the program Breaking News Live at his channel. And as I've said before, just hanging out with Don Stewart can earn you a degree. He's that smart. By the way, I want to brag, and let him brag also more. Out of the 2 million students that are put forward to be a Rhodes Scholar, that out of that, there's just a handful of kids selected to become Rhodes Scholars. And Don, right when it happened, texted me and he said, my daughter was just accepted. She's heading off to Oxford University as a Rhodes Scholar. So give a warm welcome tonight to Don Stewart. I love you, brother.
Okay, thank you.
Love you.
Thank you.
And you guys also, and I'm very happy to be holding, right?
First signed.
A copy of Don's latest book. So now 71 books, I guess, in print or more. Well, it's entitled Look Up, a Timeline of 50 Last Days Events. Hot off the press, literally. I've got the first copy. Mm-hmm. They're available tonight. No. I'm keeping this. Sonia. I love you, Sonia, but this is from Don to me.
Exactly.
So, you can get your own copy after service tonight. But she sure knows the drill around here, doesn't she? But you guys do get it tonight. And one thing I love about, there's many things I love about Don. One thing is, whatever Don writes about, you can know that it's safe, biblically safe. So tonight we're going to get underway, and it's this. Setting the theme tonight, Psalm 47, verses 7 and 8. The Bible tells us, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. I love that. Sing praises with understanding. Psalm 47, 7. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his throne. And tonight, for the first few moments, for the first 15 minutes, we want to lay down the doctrinal foundation of God's. Here it is. We've not rehearsed this.
No.
God's sovereignty. Don, with all that's going on in the world, people could panic with what they're going to hear about,
what's happening.
Let's talk about the sovereignty of God, the doctrine of God's sovereignty.
Sure.
Tell us.
Sovereignty of God means that God is in control of all things. Nothing escapes his notice. Nothing happens that he's not aware of. His plan will be fulfilled. Nothing can stop it. Remember Matthew 16:18? Jesus said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of Hades won't prevent it, won't stop it. Well, God's plan has been going on from the beginning, and we're living in a very exciting time because we're beginning to see it. We're living at the times when the end of his plan, at least for this planet, is falling into place. But God's sovereignty basically means he's in control of all things. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows what we're going to think before we think it. He knows everything. And so we can be so secure in knowing we are in his hand. Now, we're not holding on to God's hand. God is holding on to our hand, and that's why we are secure. And so God's sovereignty just means his, you know, control, his authority over all things. And so no one tells him what to do. No one counsels him or anything like that. God is, he's just it. He's in control, and he is running the show, and it's right on schedule, right on time. And so that ought to give us confidence. Why? Because he's told us ahead of time what to expect. What's going to happen? Jesus said, when these things happen, you can know. You know, lift up your head, look up, for your redemption draws nigh when you begin to see these things. So with the sovereignty of God, the control of God that we see in the scriptures, we can be very confident in the world in which we live. Now, what we're going to be talking about tonight are signs that are taking place and things that are happening right now with respect to the end. I gave Jack 10 different topics. I don't know how many we'll get to. Literally, we could talk for all 90 minutes on each one of them. But what's so exciting is watching all the pieces of the puzzle fall into place as God is in control. And just as an aside, I do this twice a week on his channel, Monday, 10 a.m., 10 to 11, Pacific time, and Wednesday also. And because of popular demand, soon we'll probably have a Thursday program also, three times a week, looking at the events of the day, breaking news, and talking about what's happening. Literally, I came in today with 85 different stories from the last time I did the program last Wednesday. And so that's how many things are happening right now. So fasten your seatbelts. It's going to be an exciting evening. Pastor Jack.
So I love the fact that when we talk about God's sovereignty, listen, God's sovereign in all things. He knows all. As Don pointed out, and we've often pointed out, 27, some scholars even say more than that. But in a conservative sense, you guys already know here at this church, 27% of the Bible is written in what's called an eschatological nature, meaning that God is telling the future in advance by words. He's written down in his word what's going to happen in the future. Now, why is that important? Because God is announcing, I'm sovereign. I'm so sovereign that I'll tell you what's going to happen in advance for what you need to know. And that's key, what you need to know. And what we need to know is those very things that bring us peace, comfort, and hope. Our good friend Dr. Ed Heinzen says God didn't give us Bible prophecy to scare us, but to prepare us. And so tonight, for some of you here and some of you watching on Facebook Live, you may be thinking, wow, you know, that's just terrifying. What war in the Middle East is looming? North Korea, China's getting involved. What's happening? Don't worry. Don't worry, because if God is sovereign and the Bible says he is, you don't have to worry about anything. If you understand the nature of God, you can be the only one on your block, on your street, comfortable with what's going on in the world because you know that the God behind the scenes, he's not rattled. In fact, everything is falling into place. You don't need to worry. The Christian, there's no place in the Christian life to worry. Why? Because God's sovereign. And then finally this, before I have Don come in on this again, is that because God's sovereign, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't get involved in things. It doesn't mean that we should just sit back with our hands behind our head and say, well, God's sovereign, so I'm not going to share with my neighbors. God's sovereign. I'm not going to feed the homeless. God's sovereign. I'm not going to help that. No. Yeah. No. Listen, God is sovereign, but in his sovereignty, he's built in to your life as a human created in God's image the responsibility to do the right thing. Christian, you're to do the right thing in every situation. And yet God is sovereign. And he's placed you, as he did with Esther, in this world for such a time as this.
And this is, of course, very good, the first day of the Feast of Purim. It starts today.
And listen, Purim, isn't this the feast where they make the pastries
it
in the
sure
shape
is.
Of the
yep.
of the little hat? Well, they look like a little hat to me, but this is where they start. You know how we have our cult-like Halloween where we dress up, right, like crazies? In Israel, the holiday is the mockery of and celebration of the deliverance. Do you remember when Mordecai and Esther, when they were scheduled by Haman's decree, right, to be put to death, that they now in Israel, when they celebrate Purim, they dress up in mockery in some cases. In some cases, they'll dress up like Esther or Mordecai. And it's a very, very great holiday because it's one of the great deliverances of Israel from peril, from their the edict to destroy all the Jews under or at the decree of Haman, bad guy.
Very bad guy. And that's where we get the line, for such a time as this, because remember what Mordecai said to Esther.
Yes.
Who knows, maybe you're here for?
For such a time as this, and if you don't stand up, Esther, and defend your people, the Jew, God will raise someone else up.
Yep.
And I love that challenge, because yep, it's a challenge to every Christian to take the fact that God is sovereign and he knows the future, and for you to get into the game rather than watch the game go by, okay? So we hope that this time encourages you. Because I like to put it this way. Jesus said, it's daytime right now, but night is soon coming. Do the work now, because night is coming when no one will be able to work. That means be busy, Christian, about your Father's business. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so let's get into this.
Sure.
We're going to be looking at tonight, and again, this is completely unrehearsed. I wish I could tell you I shared my notes with Don. I'm going to kind of turn them loose. I'm going to get out of the way. Number one thing, I'll bring it up, go for it. Big news, shocking news to all of us, including myself, is the fact the U.S. Embassy is going to be moved from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. Right. We thought maybe it would happen during Trump's administration. Don, what are we now hearing regarding this?
It's going to move May 10th, 4 days before the 70th anniversary of the beginning of the modern state of Israel. And this is so huge because practically every president, when they're running for president, promises they'll move the embassy. They never do. They say, well, the timing is not right. Well, President Trump says the timing is right now. And so on May 10th, right before the 7th anniversary of the beginning of the modern state of Israel, the United States Embassy, which has been in Tel Aviv, will be moved to Jerusalem, the eternal city, the city of the great king, the capital of the state of Israel. And this, my friends, is huge.
It's huge.
It's hard to overestimate, isn't it, Jack?
It's huge. Absolutely amazing. What's remarkable about this is it was shocking that Trump actually followed through with a campaign promise, which, by the way, every president. But not only is he following through with it, but to honor Israel in its 70th birthday is shocking. And you guys, we said this before. This is the result. Now, remember, the last time we met, we were here with Amir and I, right, with you? Remember we challenged you? Why would it matter if Jerusalem is the capital of Israel? It's none of your business. It's none of your business. It's none of my business.
Yep.
It's none of Don's business. Yep. Whose business is it? Israel's business. Nobody else, no other country's business. So who cares? I don't care. I mean, I do care because I'm a believer and I know that God says it's a city. Look at this. The Palestinian Mufti, he's the head cleric, warns of disasters of wars if U.S. embassies moved. The Mufti warns of disasters of wars, anarchy, and instability in the region. U.S. embassy moved to Jerusalem is blatant attack on Arabs and Muslims. Well, that's funny. Jordan's not saying anything about it. Saudi Arabia's not saying anything about it. Egypt's not saying anything about it. They're fine with it. Ladies and gentlemen, we prophesied, I'm joking. We prophesied to you before that why would anyone care unless you have a religious motivation to prevent Israel from declaring Jerusalem its capital? The only reason why you would be upset about this is because you're religiously biased. The only people that care about this is a certain particular group of Islamicists that cannot let Jerusalem have or be in the hands of Israel because it goes right against Islamic teaching.
Okay, let's go down memory lane here. In 1947, the United Nations General Assembly voted that there be two countries, two states, as it were, a Jewish state and an Arab state in the Middle East. Now, they dictated where the land would be, but Jerusalem was supposed to be an international city, not belonging to either. Well, what happened? When Israel became a modern state, May 14th, 1948, 1 minute after midnight, all the Arab nations around them attacked them. This is the War of Independence. What happened was at the end of the war, there was an armistice declared. But during the war, Jordan moved into the old city of Jerusalem, and the Israelis had this little plot of land out to the Mediterranean Sea on the western side. When the war was over and the armistice was declared, the city of Jerusalem was split in half. East Jerusalem, where the Temple Mount is, the Western Wall, the Mount of Olives, that was in the hands of Transjordan. So it never became an international city like the UN said it would. The Israelis had the western part of it. Since that particular time, since that day, when they've attempted to get some type of peace process going. All the Western powers have said two states, a Jewish state and a Palestinian state. At least that's later down the line. But Jerusalem would be the capital of the Israelis, the Israel state, the Jewish state. So this was never something that was questioned. And as President Trump said, I'm not saying anything about boundaries. I'm just saying there's a state of Israel, and West Jerusalem, which has always been in the Israeli hands, will be the capital of the state of Israel. And he said, you guys figure out where the rest of the boundaries are going to be. So this is what's going on. So when these people make these disingenuous remarks, and the reason they say it, like, you know, there's going to be war, is because they never accept the idea of Israel's existence.
That's right.
They don't want them to exist. You got two groups, don't you, Jack? You got Hamas,
yep.
That charter says Israel should not exist, and the Palestinian Authority give them out this much territory to exist, and then they could wipe them out. So that's what's going on, isn't it? And so you've got these two groups, make the Palestinian Authority, what's in Ramallah, and in Gaza you've got Hamas. Each of them don't want Israel to exist. And so how dare they say Jerusalem is its capital, because we want the whole thing. And so when the Western world says, wait a minute, we've been, you know, for years negotiating about dividing this up. Well, when someone puts their embassy in, like President Trump said, look, this is our embassy. Nikki, I love Nikki Haley, don't you? The UN
yes.
ambassador. She says, look, it's our embassy. We'll put it wherever we darn well please, thank you. We're going to put it in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And that really has riled him. So now we've got... Now we got these threats. We've got these threats from, you know, Islamic world. But like Jack said, isn't it interesting who's not threatening? Saudi yep. Arabia is not
That's
threatening.
Right.
Jordan, Egypt. And this is fascinating, too, when we look at events of the last days. Because when we look particularly like at the Ezekiel 38-39 battle, who's not going to participate in the invasion of Israel? Jordan, Saudi Arabia, Egypt. Isn't it fascinating? So
Did you guys hear that?
Yeah.
Okay, that's a coincidence. Okay, listen. Never before have we had the alignment of nations like we have these last couple months. First time in new ministry, as it is. And as we go through tonight, if God would just stop the clock and we could go through these notes, there's another witness. There's not only a prophetic witness, but we'll see later at the end. We'll just make sure we get to it.
Sure.
The end is the ancient witness that is coming up out of the ground, which is quite remarkable. Brussels, I quote, European Union and Arab League countries insisted on Monday that Jerusalem must be the joint capital of Israel and the future state of future Palestinian state after U.S. President Donald Trump announced its embassy would be moved to the city later this year. Question to all of you. Why should Israel care about what Brussels says when the European Union has been nothing but trouble to Israel? Boycotting Israeli products, stonewalling Israel at every turn. I find that incredibly remarkable. Again, ladies and gentlemen, the European Union is trying to appease their Islamic citizens because they fear, France fears, Germany fears, England fears, Netherlands. They all fear that the Muslim communities will riot in the world. Why? Because Jerusalem is Israel's capital. When no one should even care. It's religiously motivated and bigoted regarding that.
Iran poised to replace ISIS across
just
the Middle
East. Just simply this.
Yeah.
Yep, Don wants to add something. You guys, the big void, ISIS has got their teeth knocked out. And look, instead of us filling the gap, Russia and Iran's filling the gap. Russia's entrenchment in the Middle East is like it's never been before in history, ladies and gentlemen.
Amazing. How much time do we have? One more thing on Jerusalem, too. By the way, before we leave that, Jerusalem will never be a divided city. Jerusalem will be in the hands of the Israelites till the Lord comes back. Why? Because Zechariah tells us the entire city is under their control when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, when they repent in the last days. So this isn't going to happen. And it couldn't happen because the Palestinians will never acknowledge the fact that there should be a Jewish state and Jerusalem being the capital of a Jewish state. Okay, the Islamic State, ISIS. It took one-third of the country of Iraq, one-third of the country of Syria. Syria, with their seven-year civil war, has displaced something like 13 million people, 500,000 people killed. Iran has now moved in to the place when ISIS has been thrown out, along with Russia and along with Turkey, also in the northeastern part of Syria. And this is huge because Iran is filling the gap that is gone with the Islamic State. They have these de-escalation zones that have taken place in Syria once ISIS was removed. And who's filling that? What's being filled by the Iranians. The Iranians just today, there's satellite photography. They've got a new base that they're building there, or at least in, you know, entrenching there in the country of Syria. Iran has built basically and working on a land bridge all the way from Tehran all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. And Syria is where they have their sights on and where they're already at. And what they say is, look, Bashar Assad has invited us here, had invited the U.S. ISIS is gone. Get out of here, America. We're here to be in Syria. And so in the place of ISIS, and this is what's amazing, people. For years and years, and Jack, I know we thought about this, how in the world could this Ezekiel 38-39 battle take place and be a surprise? Because Iran's an awful long way from Israel. They're going to attack. Russia's an awful long way from Israel. Turkey's an awful long way from Israel. How is it going to be? Well, it's real simple. The Islamic State comes in, fights in Syria, fights in Iraq. These armies get rid of them, and who takes their place? Iran is there, Russia is there, and Turkey has also gone across the Syrian border. So they're there right now. Isn't that amazing? So the Islamic State, that army, and the vacuum we had the last 8 years with the American non-leadership has allowed these countries basically to take over and to be in that part of the world. And let me tell you something, people, they ain't leaving. They made it very, very clear. And that's why it's so exciting, Jack, isn't it? Because we see every day these things take place. There's so many stories going on that show how tense it is there with the flashpoints. But anyway, I'll let you take over from now. Thank you.
Real quick, guys, slide number four. Amazing. Don, look, we didn't compare our notes. Look, what did I write here?
What'd you write?
Developing land bridge from Tehran to the Mediterranean.
Oh, really?
Good job. When you guys remember now, we're talking Bible here. So when you mention Iran, you're going to say, I don't see Iran in the Bible. You're right. The Bible refers to Iran as in its biblical name. Anybody know its biblical name?
Persia.
Persia.
Very good.
Persia. So Lindsey Graham warns Iran is testing Trump and Israelis preparing for war. This is not only true, but you guys, this land bridge effort is that they have Persia has established a link now of weaponry, supplies, everything needed flowing into, in your mind, I hope you have your geography, flowing from Persia. Yeah. So if I'm a map, flowing westward through the desert into Syria, into Lebanon. Persia is fueling the war machine with Russian materials to Hezbollah, who's down in the south of Lebanon, all pointing rockets and missiles at Israel. Syria now doing the same thing. And the pretense is, well, look at this horrible ISIS situation. ISIS was a gift given to Russia.
It was.
A gift. Listen, God, who remember is sovereign. God who is sovereign had somebody win an election knowing that this person's geopolitical agenda would surrender the Middle East, would surrender it, leaving it wide open, and pull out from the location, and that void created was filled by Russia. Do you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
It's absolutely... No one would ever sign up for this. Okay, we have a plan. Let's do this. Let's surrender the Middle East. We'll have no more authority in the Middle East, and then Russia will come in and take over. No one thinks like that. But that's exactly what happened in the previous administration here in the United States. We pulled out of the Middle East, and it left a void. Russia never would have been able to go in there, you guys.
Never.
Because we were there. We pulled out, Russia came in, and now millions of people have been slaughtered.
Yes.
And people are being slaughtered even as we sit here in our comfort tonight regarding that.
Yeah. They're testing Trump, the Israeli. He did that Monday night, by the way, and he said he was told there that Hezbollah, there might be a war with them very soon. That's why they need more weaponry. Hezbollah, of course, is in southern Lebanon, a client state, a proxy state of the Iranians. So it's getting interesting.
I'm going to be very surprised if Israel is not at war by the start of summer. I'd be shocked. I'd be shocked. This kind of pressure, you know, you shake the bottle up, you can't keep it held together too long. How Russia is using Syria as a military guinea pig. That is true.
That's funny. That was one of my stories today. Russia, what they're doing, they moved into Syria and they brought all their advanced weapons, some 600 hundred of them, and they're putting it on the international market. And to show them it works, they're bringing them over the skies of Syria. Two of their most advanced stealth fighters are there, in Syria now, and challenging the Israeli Air Force along with the American Air Force not to fly around the country. But what Syria's, what Russia is doing, amongst other things, they need that port on the Mediterranean Sea. That's one reason they need Syria. But also, now they're showcasing to the world their various weaponry that they have, so they're not going anywhere either. Like, the Iranians aren't going anywhere, and the Russians aren't going anywhere, so they both have the desire to stay there for very financial reasons. And Iran, of course, has a spiritual reason. They believe they're led by Allah to wipe out the Israelis. Right. And so, but they're there to stay, and they're going to stay. And so it solved a problem that we wondered for years and years. How could Israel be surprised by some attack from Iran, from Turkey, from Syria? Well, they're right next door now. That's how it's going to happen. And this could only happen with an American administration, as Jack said, that vacated the Middle East for 8 years. A group comes in to fight, an Islamic group. They're driven out. But when they're driven out, who moves in? Iran, Russia, and Turkey. You can't make this stuff up.
You guys, can you go to slide 12? It's what Don mentioned a moment ago. And that's that remarkable stealth fighter that the Russians have. You guys, I don't know if you know this or not, but it's not a secret. If any of you think that this looks like the, for those of you who would remember this in the developmental phase of the F-22, there was the YF-23. Anybody remember that in the industry? Russia was spying on us, or we leaked a lot of information from our MIT and Northrop and all those locations developing the YF-23. You guys, this Russian stealth fighter is a literal knockoff from the YF-23 that didn't win the contract. The F-22 Raptor won the contract. This is what we rejected. However, what we rejected is extremely formidable, very dangerous. Russia has it. It's the counter to the F-22. This is a big deal. It is in Syria. It's the Su-57. This is a very, very bad airplane.
Yeah.
And the things combating that aircraft right now is the F-35. I was talking to an Israeli general recently. The F-35 officially is not in action for Israel. But that's the counter to this. Also, go ahead and look at it later. To combat that, the Israelis have the Eitan. And now there's rumors that we are using to help Israel the RAT-55, RAT-55. You can look it up later if you care. This is a very bad piece of equipment. It is now literally miles. Russia has built in Syria the longest runway on its base of any runway in Syria. Just remarkable stuff.
Yeah.
Moving on. China. Want to go to China?
Oh, yeah.
China. Listen, a lot. We don't want to hear this as Americans, but we shouldn't be surprised. A lot of analysts are now saying that China is the world's superpower. Militarily, they are considered the world's superpower. But interesting news today, in a grab of power, how do you say the
Xi?
Xi.
Xi.
I don't know if you guys saw this, but the Chinese government got together, changed their constitution to declare Xi as their really a despotic power. He's now, his presidency is continuous, and part of them are citing that a war is looming in the world. We don't want to change presidents, so we've changed our constitution, and we want Xi to stay in power because of what's coming. Russia believes something's coming. Either they know something's coming, or they're going to cause something to come. But we told you years ago, keep your eyes in the Northwest Pacific with North Korea. North Korea is only a pawn. China could stop North Korea right now if they wanted to. There's a reason why China is allowing North Korea to nip at the U.S. heels.
Yeah, okay. This is fascinating because President Xi, like all Chinese premiers, is only supposed to serve 2 terms. All right. And so, because the communists are running it, they feel very heady and full of power. They're changing that to make him basically president for life. So what we're going to have, and believe me, the Chinese people are not happy at all. They've start to censor certain words on the internet now you can't use in China, such as immigrant, such as, you know, a one term, two terms. Anything having to do with that is now being censored. Now, what's fascinating here, we've got four countries who are huge players at the time then, besides China. You've got Turkey, you've got Iran, and you've got Russia. And what do they have in common with what Xi did? Erdogan, the leader of Turkey, is going to be president until at least like 2029. Putin in Russia, president for life. In Iran, the mullahs, whoever is the grand ayatollah, they run the show. So it's interesting, Jack.
Yes.
These four different nations, there's no type of even semblance of democracy,
no.
Total dictatorship, and they all are power grabbers. That's the whole thing. Turkey wants to go back to the time of the Ottoman Empire when they ruled like half the world, the Middle East. For 400 years, they were ruling the area. Russia are feeling bad because the old Soviet Union isn't together now. And China has, you know, these ideas of basically ruling the world and taking over as the superpower. So they all have their different reasons for doing it, but they're all doing it. I think it's fascinating that's happening now. And what's also happening, the censorship in these various countries, too, if anyone would dare say no. So China, because remember how we thought China, look, they're a fledgling, maybe they'll become a democracy like us, you know, look, they vote for a president every two terms, you know, they vote a new one. Not a chance. They're back to the old ways.
You guys, Don just, it was remarkable what he just said. Think of this. There used to be a Mussolini or a Hitler.
Yep.
Or
Stalin.
Or are you with me? Mao.
Yeah.
Now we have simultaneously despots in concert. Each of them want to rule the world.
Yep.
And they all have their reason. Erdogan,
right.
He believes Allah has called him to establish the Islamic governance. That's his passion. He's driven religiously. Each of them are going for their grab. But the point is, this is an amazing time. They're all in power, significant power, at the exact same time.
Yeah.
If you have read the book of Revelation, you can see how that kind of stage setting brings into power the kings of the East.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
If you want to take a closer look at that, quite remarkable.
Yeah.
Golly, I wrote down here Turkey, Erdogan, and the rise of the new Ottoman Empire.
Oh.
You just covered that. Breitbart announced national security. Turkey. Oh, yeah, put this one up by Breitbart. Erdogan, who wants to take back the Middle East for the Ottoman Empire, for Islam, for Allah.
Yeah.
Look at this.
Yeah.
Turkey threatens to invade Greece and seize Aegean islands. Did you hear that in the news? Did you hear that on ABC News? You didn't hear that on CNN.
You heard it on his channel today. I did the story.
You heard it on Don's news program. Amazing.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Amazing
yeah.
stuff. Grabbers. They're going for power. Remarkable.
Yeah. And what's interesting, both Greece and Turkey are members of NATO, too. So what do you do?
Wow. We're doing really well, actually. So let's change very quick.
Sure.
And then we can come back and revisit some stuff.
If
we're really doing
good. Okay, good.
You guys, next one, Don, I wrote down here, Israel preparing for the fight for our existence regarding what we know as to be the Ezekiel 38
right.
battle. You got to remember something, you guys. Israel, the size of Lake Michigan,
mm-hmm.
the nation, has got Russia on the seaport of Syria to the north, Lebanon just across the street, Hezbollah, and a remarkable army group because they're religiously motivated, right? Religiously motivated, very loose army / group. They don't have a national flag, Hezbollah. It's not like they're waving a Lebanese flag. They're Hezbollah, funded by Iran, pointing missiles and terrorists, and their agenda this spring is to push. Israel believes one of the precursors to an all-out war is men, Hezbollah, terrorists, walking into Israel, just walking from the north down south into Israel. So they're watching that. You move your eyes a little bit more to the east, and you've got this fragmented ISIS / Russia / Iranian groups. Israel is surrounded, except for the area of Jordan.
Right.
Israel is surrounded. So watch this. We were all shocked by this. I got to tell you something. I was really concerned. Thank God the pilots are okay. But go ahead and put up Israeli Air Force. Plane was shot down. You guys, you say, well, it's a war plane. You guys, Israel doesn't get shot down.
No.
Do you understand that? They're the most successful Air Force in the world.
Yep.
They don't get shot down. I think this is the first time a plane's gone down in 20 years.
34.
34 years. Israel, you don't shoot down Israel. Nobody goes up against Israel. Can I tell you a little personal thing? I have some friends, and when they go up in their fighter jets, when a Jordanian or a Russian fighter goes along the border of Russia, they scramble, they go up, and it's I can't tell you what word they use because this is a church, but they'll go up, they'll look at each other, they're all armed to kill instantaneously, but what they do is that they do what guys do, they do what two roosters do in the farmyard, they show each other their stuff,
yeah,
and they'll just roll over on their side and they'll show each other their armaments, okay, and they're showing off what we have. We have this, well, look what I have, I have this, well, I have one of these. And this is happening now, listen, daily. Just recently I found out that in the last 11 months, Israel has flown 3,000 missions into Syria, taking out weaponry that's pointing at them. This is where Lisa and I were really concerned. But you see this plane? This is number 55. This is Israeli Air Force F-16I version. This is an Israeli version. The U.S. doesn't have this. It's been altered. This is a squadron that I've spent a lot of time with. You see the tail? See that red circle? That is, you can't see it, but that's a black Falcon bird. That's an F-16 Falcon, okay? That Falcon, in its talons, it's cracking. Can you guys see a white crescent moon? Anybody?
Mm-hmm.
That is a Falcon breaking the crescent moon. That moon is cracked in the middle.
Mm.
And the symbol, that's the one. Did you know that?
No, I didn't.
In my office, I'll show you the squadron patch.
Whoa.
That's the 109 squadron. It's called the Valley Squadron. Guess where the air base, you've been there, some of you. The air base, the Valley Squadron, it's in what valley? It's Ramat David in the middle of Armageddon.
Yeah.
That's where that plane's from, the 109. And so we were very concerned because one of those F-16s went down, but the pilots are okay. A drone just sparked the biggest Israeli air raid on Syria in decades. Church family, what's amazing about this is that when Israel responded to the downing of that airplane, I thought watching the news, I was going to watch in real time the fulfillment of Isaiah 17. I thought it was going to happen. Quite remarkable. Isaiah 17, is it Jeremiah 49?
Something like that, yeah.
Where the Bible says that Damascus is going to be consumed with a fire that begins in its own walls. And never again will a human inhabit Damascus. It's quite remarkable. I thought when Israel retaliated, because they bombed just a few miles from Damascus in retaliation. But the drone that sparked it, you guys want to look to the screen? We'll see if this works.
A thermal camera tracks a drone in the early morning hours. Israeli officials say it's Iranian and give this series of events. The command to shoot comes after it penetrates Israel's airspace, an attack helicopter giving the final blow. The unmanned drone originated near Palmyra in Syria at an Iranian base called T-4, that according to Israeli officials. Eight fighter jets scrambled to take out the command and control center. They encountered heavy Syrian anti-aircraft fire, triggering sirens across northern Israel and the Golan Heights.
Before 5 o'clock in the morning, we hear the sirens, two sirens. I take my wife and my children. We take them to the shelter. And now we hear airplanes in the air.
Amid the heavy fire, an F-16 crashes. The pilot and co-pilot eject safely. One seriously injured, the other lightly. A helicopter takes the pilot to a hospital. Israel's military says this is the first plane they've lost in combat in decades. In retaliation, Israel launches another wave of airstrikes, targeting both Syrian and Iranian positions, including anti-aircraft batteries. Israel's prime minister had this message for Iran.
Israel holds Iran and its Syrian host responsible for today's aggression. We will continue to do whatever is necessary to protect our sovereignty and our security.
The incident raising tensions in the Golan Heights to a new level.
Israeli leaders have been watching the ongoing civil war in Syria just right over there for years. One thing that concerns them the most is someday, when they're looking over this frontier, they'll see Iranian soldiers looking back.
Israeli officials have warned against an Iranian military buildup in Syria, and Israeli warplanes have launched dozens of strikes on advanced weapons targets over recent years. For its part, Iran is warning Israel against further military action, calling the downing of an Iranian drone ridiculous. Iran's foreign ministry saying Iran has a legitimate right to be in Syria. This latest clash could mark a turning point. With Israel's long-enjoyed air supremacy in the region taking a hit. Ian Lee, CNN, in the Golan Heights.
You guys, you know, it's very disheartening about that drone. Did you see that drone? High-speed drone, jet-powered drone. The bummer about that drone is that was reverse engineering. Mm-hmm. Reverse engineering. That Iranians made that drone based off of a United States, a U.S. drone. And it was turned around. And made for Iranian purposes. But this is how military, this is how war begins. Iran launches the drone to go after Israel. Israel takes out the drone once it entered Israeli airspace. You're supposed to take out the drone. Okay? What does Iran say? Iran says, okay, that's it. You can't do that. That's not allowed. That's the whole point, is to create a situation. Okay? Very, very powerful. Wow, here we go. You might be here tonight and say, why care about this? Why care? Why care about the future? Who can really know? Blah, 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 this and that. Well, the Bible says that you are to know. The Bible says that we are to be like the sons of Issachar, knowing the future, knowing what God, what they should do in light of the fact that God is sovereign and he knows all things. And with this topic, I want to turn Don loose. Israel, please listen. It's almost as though God is exaggerating. I know he can't exaggerate. That's a sin. But listen, the world. Russia is no longer the Soviet Union. It is Russia. It now has a dictator, a new czar, who, as I told you before, is estimated to be legally the possessor, personally worth $60 billion, Vladimir Putin. The CIA says more likely $212 billion. Vladimir Putin is considered to be the richest man on earth. How did he get it? Stolen. Gog. I think Putin is like Gog, G-O-G, or maybe he is. We shall see. Of Ezekiel 38. You've got Iran, Persia. You've got Turkey in the mix. You've got south, down to the south. You have North Africa perfectly in line. Kush and Put, these places referred to in the scripture, Ezekiel, all in place. You've got the issues of China, North Korea, and the top of all of those things. Isn't it amazing? It's almost like a bookend. God is shouting because what's happening in Israel in the last 16 months in archaeological discoveries, Psalm 85 says, truth shall come up out of the earth. Well, you guys, I'm just going to give you two things, and this is just two. There are a ton of them. Look what's happening. And it's almost as though God is saying, please, world, trust me. And let's look at the first slide, you guys. This is the Hezekiah Bula.
The royal seal. Mm-hmm.
King Hezekiah in the Bible, royal seal of Hezekiah comes to light. They've actually found bona fide, true, real documentation archaeologically of King Hezekiah. This seal tells a story about Hezekiah. It's confirmed. It's the Hezekiah of the book of Isaiah. And we knew that he existed before from biblical writing and extra biblical writing, but there was no archaeological evidence this tangible. And what did God do this year? He burped up out of the earth, Psalm 85, truth. Okay? And then the next slide, and then I'm done. Don will take over. This is very recent. In find of biblical proportions, seal of the prophet Isaiah said to be found in Jerusalem. There's debates on this because some are saying that it can't be it. It can't be Isaiah. But it is Isaiah. It says Isaiah. The question is it the prophet Isaiah? And there is a liberal camp that says, nope, can't be. Just can't be. Well, why? You can watch it online. They'll give you the reasons why. And then you'll see the reasons why others say that it is the seal of the prophet Isaiah. One of the big arguments is that Hezekiah bulla that you saw a moment ago, this was found only several feet away in the same strat of archaeological discovery, same level, same timeline, same dirt, same soil, same charcoal, same everything, same. Hezekiah, Isaiah ministered to Hezekiah, remember? They were contemporaries. You guys, your Bible, your faith as a Christian is founded upon fact. Remember that. Our God is not a myth. He's not a storyteller. He's a fact-finding God. He's a fact-revealing God. Amen. Your faith is founded upon fact. Why in the world, if any of you are not a Christian, you better have a really good reason why you're not a follower of Jesus. Because the same God that authored Hezekiah's ministry and gave breath to Hezekiah is the same God that took upon himself, he says, the form of a man, was born in Bethlehem, and died on the cross for our sins. The God of the Bible will never fail. He's the same. And you need to trust him. And we're not asking you to get involved in religion. We're not asking you to join a church. We're asking you to know the God of the past and of the future, the God that wants to meet you right now. He's the God that will forgive you. He's the God that died on the cross because he loves you. And you need to know him. He's given you overwhelming truth, and he's screaming in the news. He's screaming to you even out from the tip of the archaeologist's pick and shovel. Remarkable God we have.
Yeah, indeed. Yes, very good. Excellent. What's fascinating about this is that in recent years, there have been many finds that have come to light. In fact, it's been estimated that there have been over 100,000 separate finds, whether they be coins, monuments, archaeological evidence, writings, whatever it might be, that contain a name, an event, a landmark, a map, or something like that, that backs up people, places, and events that are mentioned in the scripture. Over 100,000 separate artifacts that shows this is not a fairy tale, people. This is true. And how appropriate, because here's Hezekiah, 700 years before the time of Christ, who ministered with Isaiah. He got the 15 extra years. Mm-hmm. I don't know if we need to think about that too, because remember, in the 15 extra years, he showed the Babylonians the treasures of the temple, which 100 years later they took. Right. Isaiah the prophet predicted the return of the captives from Babylon 100 years before they even went into captivity. So what we have here is God shouting to us, look, the word of God is true. What more do you want? 2,700 years ago, 3 feet apart, two names pop up. Hezekiah the king, Isaiah the prophet, the one who prophesied the time of the end, what we're seeing right now. So this is not a coincidence, all this is happening. So not only do we see the shaping up of all the people, you know, the players are getting their mark on stage, like with Iran, like with Russia, like with Turkey, with Saudi Arabia, with Yemen, with all these other countries now basically getting into place for the events of the last days. God brings out of the ground, like Jack said, further evidence that he does exist. He is true, and all these things are taking place. What are the odds, you think, if this all could happen by chance, that some 2,500 years ago, the prophet Ezekiel would talk about a battle in the last days, naming the different geographical areas these armies would come from? And here we are in the 21st century, and we look at these areas, and what countries are they that will attack? Let me go through the list. Russia, Iran, Turkey, Libya, Northern Sudan, and three of the former Soviet republics there in Central Asia. All there, all have one thing in common, except for Russia, they're Islamic, but all that are working together. Now, at the same time, the Bible says in Ezekiel 39, there's protests going on, and who's protesting? Sheba and Dedan. Who are they? They are the Gulf, modern-day Gulf states, Saudi Arabia, etc., Bahrain, United Arab Emirates. Who is fighting against Iran in the Middle East? It's the Gulf states. Who is not part of this? And then we have Egypt, of all things, who has been involved in every war since 1948 with Israel, where you've got the 48 War of Independence, the Suez Crisis in the 50s, the 67 Six-Day War where Jerusalem was liberated, and the 1973 Yom Kippur War. They've always fought against Egypt, against Israel. Egypt has. Yet what happens today? Egypt now has turned around, and there have been over, 200, something like that, sorties that Israeli pilots have flown into the Sinai with their unmarked planes, helping Egypt fight the Islamic State as well as the Muslim Brotherhood. Egypt and Israel are united with a common enemy. And so you see that happening. So the players that are going to invade on one side, the players that are not going to invade on the other, and you go through the list of countries. And I think I talked about this in the first book, 25 Signs Were Near the End. And it's something like 26 different things, 26 separate pieces of the puzzle. And Jack, they've all lined up, every single one of them today. So, I mean, what do you say?
I don't know. Seriously. It's absolutely awesome. And we don't have the time. We'll get into Q&A here now. But as you were just speaking, all these things lining up, archaeology, eschatology. And it made me think what you said a moment ago. How many more signs do we need to see? We've never even crossed the topic of what the Bible says in end time prophecies regarding morality. And you say, well, who wants to talk about that? Jesus said, one of the big indicators of the sign of the end is that as it was in the days of Noah, it will be like that at the time of my coming. Maybe that's a topic for some other time. But we're living in an amazing moment. Yeah. I'm so excited. Yeah. My pastor, who's in heaven right now, he's just having a great time tonight. Pastor Chuck, our pastor. The things that are happening this week in the news is stuff that he longed for to see. You and I are living at a time that the prophets would have loved to have seen happen. Absolutely amazing. I was blessed today. Go ahead and text in your questions, you guys. I was blessed today, if you saw the news, where Billy Graham's casket is lying in state, the nation's capital, for 2 days. And if you saw Trump today, I was surprised. I actually had to check with a few friends that live in Charlotte that Trump's dad went to a crusade as a young man or early in his life. And Trump said today it's where his dad heard that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and Savior of the world. I mean, a sitting president said the gospel today. Quite remarkable. You can watch that. It's on YouTube now in length, in full. You guys want to ask a question? We have questions coming in?
Yeah, it says, is the Sunni-Shia inter-Islamic war prophesied or hinted at anywhere in Scripture? Well, yeah, because it tells who the players are. Now, it doesn't say Sunni-Shia because Islam didn't come about till the 7th century A.D. Mm-hmm. But what's interesting, the lineup there is perfect with the two forces that have been fighting each other since the 7th century,
perfect.
Which is also remarkable because each of them, Jack, thinks they're going to take over the world with the caliphate as the Islamic State, a Sunni group, by just taking territory and expanding, where the Shias think, no, we're just going to bomb Israel and bomb the United States. If we lose 18 million of our own people, that's okay, because we're going to take over the world that way. And then the final Mahdi will come, the 12th Imam. But what's interesting, so there's an assumption there that these two groups that are non-Jewish, non-Christian, living in the Middle East will be one on the side of Israel and one against, although they're all against Israel, one will side with Israel during this Ezekiel 38-39 battle. Now we know the answer. It's Shia and Sunni, but until that time, we didn't. And so it's fascinating how it's all turned out.
I love that answer. You see those two names up there, those two representatives of the tribal groups, you guys, they'll kill each other. Do you know that? They'll kill each other. Do you understand that? Okay, here's the deal. Go way back. They both boast of a lineage that goes to their tribal father. Yep. Anybody know what their tribal father's name is? Say it again. Ishmael. Ishmael. You remember what the Bible says about Ishmael's children, his descendants, what their nature will be like? Somebody said it over here. They are wild men, the Bible says. Ishmael's descendants will be wild men, and they will have swords against each other's throat. Genesis, I don't remember. Look it up. It's exactly what we're watching. Next question.
How does Israel's recent discoveries of gas and oil play into the fulfillment of Ezekiel's prophecy? You think this could be the spoil that Gog and Magog are coveting? You want to go first?
My answer to the question is drop the S and P on the word spoil.
Yep.
Israel is so rich. Israel's economy is so strong. Israel technology, top in the world. Israel's natural gas discoveries, Israel's oil possession is the envy of that part of the universe. Russia in 2025 will be out of oil. By the way, you know Russia? One of the reasons why Russia is hurting so bad and needs the Middle East is that cost dollar per gallon of oil brought up, I should say dollar per drum. It cost Russia so much money to get one drum out of the ground on Russian territory that their profit margins are horrific. Versus Saudi Arabia, they stick a straw in the ground and they pull up oil, okay? There's only one nation on earth that now produces oil cheaper than Saudi Arabia. The cheapest oil production in the world, the cheapest oil production per barrel in the world is, guess what? No, United States.
United States, U.S.
United States is completely oil dependent. Did you know that?
Yep.
We have natural gas. I think we have 2,500 years of current consumption rates of natural gas. And I think we have 1,000 years now of oil reserves in the ground. Now, United States, did you not? Where were you when last year when we became number one in the world?
Yeah.
Listen, that threatens the world. That threatens the world, and Israel is another great possessor. Don.
Yeah. Now, what's also interesting with that, and this is fascinating, off the coast of Israel in the Mediterranean Sea, there's a fight over the rights that are there between Israel and Lebanon. And Lebanon recently has done some saber rattling, saying they will go to war if necessary for their rights because they believe it belongs to them. I don't know if you heard this story, Jack. It's hot off the griddle. Hariri, the leader of Lebanon, just went to Saudi Arabia today and come to find out he was a friend of the Saudis, a friend of the West. He's now turned to the dark side, and he's now supporting the Iranians. So Iran has basically taken over all Lebanon now. And so they all need that oil. They need it there. And so it's off the coast. Like you said, Russia tremendously needs it. Iran has, again, other reasons for it. But it's something worth fighting for. Because remember, the invasion that takes place is because Israel has created great wealth. There's something there that these nations want and that they need, and Israel is oil rich. But like you said, we're number one in the world, but Israel is huge. That off the coast there.
It's called Leviathan.
Yeah, it's called Leviathan.
The discovery,
the reserve there. But both Lebanon and Israel are fighting over it, and there have been huge contracts that are going back and forth. So it's fascinating. So, yeah, and so what we have here, the fulfillment of the gas and oil could very well be what the spoil is, because Russia, like Jack said, needs it. Lebanon needs it. Lebanon, and now let's figure it's part of Iran. It's just funny. It just came out this afternoon. Basically, Hezbollah's there. They were pro-Western pretty much and pro-Saudis. Now they've turned to the dark side. So it's fascinating. So you've got both Syria and Lebanon together, right of Israel's northern border, who have no reason whatsoever to, you know, be friendly with Israel any longer.
You guys, remember what Erdogan said earlier tonight about invading Greece? This is another big problem for Erdogan and Russia. You guys, Israel, in its natural gas discovery, did you know that they're building right now the longest natural gas line in history of all time? Russia is furious about this. Remember how Russia has threatened Europe to cut off its natural gas? You know Europe is dependent upon Russia's natural gas. Mm-hmm. Did you know that? Israel is going to sell natural gas to Europe cheaper than Russia. And Russia's furious. And Israel's building the longest natural gas line in human history right now. Underway. Remarkable, right? Next question. In an era of fake news, what are some practical tips to filter bias in the media and get to the facts of a story? It's easier than you think, and Don's going to jump in here, right? It's easier than you think. Number one is there are owners to all the news agencies. Ladies and gentlemen, listen carefully. There are owners to the news agency, whatever it may be. People own Fox. People own CNN. People own Bloomberg. It's very easy. Find out the worldview of the owners of those agencies. It's public. You can find out. None of you have got to be faked by fake news. The only way you're going to be faked by fake news is if you're lazy. Yeah. Look, if you are going to do this, oh, wow, oh, my gosh, you are lazy and you're going to be deceived. I'm telling you now, you've got to dig into the news. You got to take some time, turn off Bachelor or whatever these bozo programs are. Well, I didn't realize that Wednesday night competes against The Bachelor. I found that out last week. I guess there was something big going on in The Bachelorette or Bachelor Is or Bachelor Was. Turn it off. Find out what's going on. But they all have agendas, and be careful. Know who you're listening to. And by the way, I like to listen to the fake news. I listen to the fake news. And I listen to the good news. I listen to foreign news. Because I want to know what the crazies are thinking. I need to know what they're talking about.
Yeah, well, the good news is in the book, the Bible. That's the good news, right? And that's the true news. That's where we go to. What we do on his channel, like the Breaking News program, is evaluate the news from a biblical perspective. And that's why we talked about Turkey wanting to invade the Aegean Islands and that. Because this has something to do with what the Bible has to say about the last days. But there's a story, Jack, that was very... I don't know if you saw this one. It says, fake videos are on the rise. Seeing shouldn't always be believing.
That's right.
And the upshot of this is, the technology is getting so sophisticated that soon there'll be phony videos out there that you really can't tell the difference between them and reality. So even what you see now, you can't really believe. And it talks about the last part of the article about, can you imagine some of the things you can do? You can have a video of a presidential candidate admitting to taking foreign cash because they put an avatar there and they put the person there in the situation. And it's him. Yeah, it's him. It's his voice, everything. But it's not. It's a fake video. But once it gets on Facebook, once it gets around the world, what do you do?
You guys, this is crazy. It's probably 15 years ago. I'm not going to mention the company's name. I don't want to get in trouble. I was a guest at a company in Burbank, and I met a very famous person. I never knew his name. I don't know if anybody really knows his name, but this person's very famous. This person's very famous because he works for a global entity, entertainment entity now, and he is voices. You know, voiceover, VO?
Right.
Voiceovers. You guys know what voiceovers
right.
are?
Mm-hmm.
This person does voiceovers. So when I was taken on this tour of this particular company and this division, they said, hey, we'd like you to meet so-and-so. I met so-and-so. And I didn't know who he was. The person was a disheveled-looking hippie, honestly. And then I got to watch him go to work. He sat behind a microphone in the sound booth, and he went to work. And I'm not going to mention the names of the voices, but they're all household names to you, and they're voices of these entities. I was shocked. This person went from this person in the script, drank some water, cleared his throat, and then he became a different character. We watched it happen. They laid it down. It was going to be a show, okay? I asked the question, how in the world is this humanly possible? They said, this guy's one of the most rarest people in the world. He tells this corporation how much to pay him. This guy, no one interferes. Guess what he used to do? He used to work for the CIA. He was involved in espionage. Do you know what he did? He listened to, for example, he listened to Boris Yeltsin's voice. He would listen to Yeltsin's voice, or he would listen to Reagan's voice, or Clinton's voice, and he would call, working for the CIA, he would call necessary powers. Think of it. He would be those people in spying and espionage. So he would call, for example, maybe the U.S. wanted Yeltsin to call Japan and say something. Yeltsin in Russia never called Japan. It was this guy calling Japan. Do you see the intrigue? Mm-hmm. I thought you would be impressed with that. I can't believe it. Point is, it's fake. Nations were making decisions based upon... I got a phone call today from President Reagan.
Yeah.
Never happened. It was CIA working. You don't know nothing anymore, except your Bible. Mm-hmm. Except your Bible.
Yeah.
Who exactly are the Sheba and Dedan? You kind of answered that earlier.
Yeah.
Who protest Magog's invasion of Israel? Are they Saudi Arabia? If so, could the current Israeli-Saudi alliance be leading to that?
Yeah, without a doubt it is. And this is so different. Saudi airspace is now opening up to Israelis.
Amazing.
I mean, so many things are happening that are literally unheard of. That the Saudis, why? It's not because they love Israel. It's because they're afraid of Iran. That's the reason why. They've got a common enemy now, and that is what sets the stage for what Ezekiel talks about. But Jack, when you think about all the events that would have to take place to bring this alliance together, you've got two different types of Islam, Sunni and Shia. You've got the Saudis on the Gulf Coast, on the Gulf Coast, who are Sunni Muslims. You've got Iran, which are Shia Muslims, been killing each other since the 7th century, and now they're fighting for supremacy, both Iran and Saudi, in the Middle East. And what you have here is Israel being, they can see Saudi's a helpful partner to them because, you know, they have a common enemy in the Iranians. So it's incredible how all this is just, I mean, you can't make this up because the Bible, you know, from 2000 to 3,500 years ago already laid out this scenario. We're not making it up. We're telling you what the Bible says ahead of time. And there are people that have said for years and years, this has to happen, that has to happen, this has to happen because the Bible says so. Turkey has to be, a go against Israel. Turkey's a member of NATO. The Israelis used to take their vacations there a few years ago. In the 70s, Iran was Israel's best friend in the Middle East. They wouldn't have won the Yom Kippur War without, you know, resupplying Israel with the help of the United States. And so look how things change. But the Bible tells us how they're going to end up. And what's exciting now, where they're ending up right now is where they're supposed to end up at the time of the end. That is what is exciting.
I remember Chuck Smith and Chuck Missler saying in the late 70s, something's got to happen to the Shah or to that government because the Bible says from Ezekiel that Persia is going to go against Israel. Like you just said, Iran and Israel were like this in those years. I don't know if Rick is here. I don't want to put him on the spot or get him in trouble, but we have a brother here in this church, faithful guy. I started thinking about him, Don, tonight with what you just said, because the turnaround of things, Osama bin Laden, a Saudi Arabian, right?
Yes.
His goal in life was to destroy the United States and Israel. Where's he now? But at the bottom of the sea somewhere, south, wherever he's been dumped in the ocean, right?
Right.
How remarkable it is, because there's a brother here at this church who is under contract as a pilot for the bin Laden family. He flies the Gulfstream for the bin Laden family. And I asked him, do they know you're a Christian? And he goes, yeah, that's probably why they're hiring me. They can trust me.
Yeah. That's a good point.
Isn't that amazing? What a turnaround.
Yeah.
What a turnaround.
Yeah, and you think of 18 of the, what was it, 18 of the 24 hijackers were Saudis on the 9/11.
Yeah.
And again, what a turnaround. It is amazing.
What a turnaround.
What a turnaround.
And the Bible said that Saudi Arabia, Sheba, and Dedan would be sympathetic, compassionate towards Israel in the Ezekiel 38 battle. Next question. We know from Scripture that being a tribulation saint will come at a high cost. If God is all-knowing and all-powerful, do you think God handpicked who would deny him before the tribulation so that they would be converted during the tribulation? Handpicked? I wouldn't say handpicked. I would say that God, who is sovereign, knows all things. He doesn't tell people to believe and not believe. He doesn't make people believers or non-believers. God has designed into the human being the sovereignty of choice. By the way, that's the only way you can have a justifiable hell. This is the only way you can have a justifiable punishment, is if you're responsible for your actions. You say, well, then won't I be responsible for being in heaven? No, because God provided the way of salvation. God is the one who died at the cross. He gave you the choice. Now, here's the thing. By the way, if you're a Calvinist, if you're a five-point Calvinist in here tonight, get a load of this. You're very happy to focus on the word predestination, but that's premature. You can't go. I believe in predestination. So does Don. Of course we do. It's in the Bible. We're going to be studying it soon in Peter. Predestination is a biblical doctrine, but you can't talk about predestination until you talk about a doctrine that precedes predestination. Anybody want to know what it is? Say it again.
Foreknowledge.
Foreknowledge. The foreknowledge of God is set in Scripture presupposing, first presupposing. Foreknowledge, then comes predestination. God knows exactly who the tribulation saints are going to be. He didn't say, you're going to go in the trib, you're not, you can't make it. God who knows all things, God who knows all things, presides over all things. He's not going to make you tonight a tribulation saint. But he knows, I say tribulation saint, do you guys know what we're talking about?
Yeah.
If the rapture happens tonight and you're not a... Okay, I have a very controversial view on this. Don's going to disagree with me.
That's okay.
It's okay, we still love each other. Sure. I personally believe this. The rapture happens tonight, and you know the gospel. You know the gospel so much you can tell people the gospel, but you don't believe it. You can say, I know what Billy Graham preached. I know what Don preaches. We're all sinners. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, rose again from the dead because he's the Son of God, virgin born, God in flesh, returned back to heaven in the ascension. He's God, and that's what the Bible is. If you know that and you don't believe that, I personally believe, based upon 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting there, I believe that if the rapture happens tonight, I believe that God will send you strong delusions so that you will believe the lie because you had the opportunity to believe the love of the truth and you didn't. And for that reason, God sends you the delusion that you cannot believe. Where did I get that from? The Bible. Well, then who's going to get saved? All those who, in God's infinite wisdom, did not have a clear understanding of the gospel. The gospel is going to be preached by 144,000 Jewish males, men, Revelation says. 144,000 of them will be, imagine 144,000, Paul the apostles, each of them with the internet, announcing to the world the gospel. On top of the fact, people are going to be believing, John says in Revelation, more than the sands of the sea. More than can be numbered. So if you know the gospel now, you better believe it. Because I believe that if the rapture happens tonight and you're left behind, I don't believe that you can be saved. I believe that you will be sealed with deception. Because the Bible's very clear. Someone's going to be given a spirit of delusion, deception, because they did not receive the love of the truth. Controversy, I know. But listen, those who get saved during the trib are going to be more than you could ever count. Anyway, that's my controversy. Don.
Yeah, when it says, do you think God... Well, that's above my pay grade. I'm not going to try and tell you what
yeah,
God thinks.
That's good. That's good. God and I were talking, and we've concluded... Yeah, next question. Romans 11, 26 plainly says, all Israel will be saved. Yes, all Israel will be saved. All the remnant will be saved. Bible. Read the Bible in totality. Does that mean that there is no use in sharing the gospel? The exact opposite. Book of Romans tells us that we should share the gospel first with them and provoke them to jealousy.
Jew first.
To the Jew first goes the gospel. I'm sorry, I interrupted myself.
That's okay.
The gospel is this: since they will be saved before the 1,000-year reign, will all Jews be converted regardless of their present-day beliefs? Absolutely not.
No,
he doesn't make people believe, not even the Jew. There'll be a remnant that believes.
Yeah.
I know a couple of them.
Yeah.
Marty Goetz, Amir Serfate, right? There's some Jews I know who have been Jews born anew, born again Jews, believing Jews. There'll be a remnant saved. In the tribulation period, when God restores the nation, remember, when he comes back for Israel, there's only a remnant that will believe. Isn't that sad?
That's right.
It's true, though.
Is the new Iranian nuclear base just outside of Damascus an indication of the Damascus destruction prophecy? Possibly. But let me add one more thing I wanted to say tonight that we need to keep our eye on. Right outside of Damascus on the east side is a place called Ghouta, G-H-O-U-T-A. There are some 400,000 refugees that are there. It's a humanitarian crisis. The United Nations has been voting, trying to find some way, because there's something like, you know, hundreds of people are dying. There's people dying of starvation, this and that. And they're there right on the eastern suburb of Damascus. So what is Russia doing? Russia is now making, and this goes to what Jack said earlier, an escape route out of there, a humanitarian escape route, so these people will not be involved in the fighting. Where is the escape route going to take them? Right to the Israeli border. So you're going to get refugees coming from Damascus, maybe 100,000, 200,000 coming right to the Israeli border. What two things will that cause? Tremendous humanitarian, you know, cost for Israel, because Israel is the only one that can help. But how about putting terrorists in the midst of those? Because you talk about walking right up to the border. Well, there we go. So Russia says, we've got the problem solved. We're creating this escape route, and it takes them right to the Israeli border. Isn't that interesting? All this is working together. Again, you can't make this stuff up. And so it could very well be that this could be an indication of that. We'll wait and see. God a lot of times hits us out of left field with how he's going to do all this. But we can see the stage being set for this. That's why, you know, every single day, when I come back, I do a new program, twice a week. I got 50, 60 news stories. I had 20 news stories in the last 24 hours before I did the program today that are of meaning, because so much is happening, Jack. It's hard to keep up with it, isn't it? Will America, Trump, be part of end time events? Well, yeah, I believe so. And here's what's really, really interesting. Russia told Israel, look, if Iran attacks you, don't worry, we got your back. Can you imagine that? Russia's got their back. With the United States, we have your back. And so don't worry about Iran, you know, building these bases on your northern border. What's interesting, according to the Bible, neither of them will have the back. Russia will be part of the attack. The United States will be non-existent in the last days. We will not be a player. So right now, we are in a reprieve. Thank God for the reprieve we have right now.
Right.
Thank God we have this. But this is not always going to be the case. Something's going to happen, isn't it, Jack, where the United States is not going to be part of this anymore?
The Bible says God sets up kings and takes kings down. Yeah. I don't know how you voted. I don't care how you voted. The fact of the matter is, you cannot deny the fact that God's purposes in putting in Trump as president has been, you cannot deny that it has not been good for Israel.
Very good.
This, your question is, will America, Trump be part of end time events? First of all, he already is.
Yeah.
He already is, and he may not even know it. By helping Israel, anytime you help Israel, you're part of end time events.
Exactly.
Okay, when you pray for Israel, you're part of end time events. Okay? But Don is 100% correct. Ezekiel tells us that the nations will say to the invading Russian coalition, why have you come into Israel to take them? Why have you done this? It appears to be a UN resolution, condemnation. No one seeks to stop them. No one should and no one can, because the Bible says, God says, I will stop them. It appears, if I do my math right, the Ezekiel battle seems to happen in one day. The Ezekiel battle looks like it happens in one day. It's so fast. It seems so that once it starts, it's going to be very quick. If it's not one day, it's going to be very, very quick. God says, I will defend Israel. I will slay those invaders in the mountains of Israel.
That's right.
Mountains of Israel, get a map. It goes all the way up to the tip of Mount Hermon in the north. Almost 9,500 feet. And then where is that? North of Israel. Where does the Bible say the enemy is going to invade from?
The north.
North of Israel. God says, I'm going to drop them. I'm going to do it in the mountains. He doesn't say in the valleys. He says in the mountains. Amazing.
Yep.
Next question.
What's the best evidence for a pre-trib rapture?
Best evidence for a pre-trib rapture is, first of all, that it hasn't happened yet. Best evidence is Luke 21:36, when Jesus is laying out all the descriptions of the tribulation period and all of the mayhem and all of the horrible things. Jesus says, but pray always that you're found worthy to escape all these things that are going to come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Number two, Titus 2:13 calls it the blessed hope. and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Third thing is, don't misunderstand, don't miss the fact of what the 7-year tribulation period is. Church family, the 7-year tribulation period is something that is surfaces in Daniel chapter 9. And it's God's dealing with Israel. 490 years, God says, I'm going to deal with Israel in a special way. And he gives the timeline for that. And he's in Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27. On the 483rd year of the 490, something happens. It says there in Daniel, the Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. The Messiah of God will suffer and die for a capital offense. What was Jesus' capital offense? Claimed to be God. That's illegal to the Jew. They killed him. On what year of that ancient prophecy? 483rd year. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
483rd year. Since for the last 2,000 years, the gospel's gone out to the ends of the earth by God's design. There remains 7 years left to the 490-year prophecy of Daniel 9. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's specifically God using Israel regarding the gospel, regarding evangelism, regarding the fulfillment of prophecy, and taking the word to the ends of the earth. The church cannot be on earth during the 7-year tribulation period. It is God's dealing with the nation of Israel, not the church. God is married to Israel. Jesus is engaged to the church. Remember that. They cannot mix. This is, for me, the biggest indicator of the time in which we live in. For the first time in your ministry, the church and Israel are in existence at the same time on earth. That's how close we are. Don't confuse scripture where the church is Israel. Replacement theology are the knuckleheads that gave birth to the confusion of this. That the church goes through the tribulation period. See, God's elect, God's elect. God's elect is the church. God's elect is Israel. There's even scriptures that says God's elect is Nebuchadnezzar or Cyrus.
Yep.
Know the context of the scriptures, and you'll never be confused, for sure. Don.
No, there's a lot of churches going to be going through the tribulation, just not the true church. That's just the problem.
That's true. That's right.
And so the church, let's understand this. The church is the true believers in Jesus Christ, not being a church member, not someone being confirmed, not someone being baptized, not someone with their name on some type of roll. The church are those who have made a confession of faith, a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. If you haven't done that and you're a member of a church building, group, you're not a believer. You have to be born again, the Bible says. And this is why the distinction we're making. The true church are those who believe in Jesus, and only God knows who they are. Jesus in Matthew 13 said, don't try and separate the wheat from the chaff, the wheat from the weeds. He'll do that at the end of the age. But the good news is, if you don't know Christ, tonight you can know him personally. You can be a member of the true church by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Jack said, quoting Jesus, you'll escape all these things coming upon the earth.
Amazing. Precious. And listen, the biggest thing of all, think about it. For us as believers right now, we're called to live for Jesus.
Yeah.
It's hard, I know. It's difficult, right? It's hard. Sometimes, maybe you're like me, sometimes I come down to where Peter landed. To whom shall we go?
Yep, exactly.
You alone have the words of eternal life, Peter said to Jesus.
Yeah.
I know it's hard to live for Jesus. And I would argue with you tonight that in some ways it's harder to live 30 years faithfully for Jesus than maybe dying for Jesus tonight. Mm-hmm. Think of that. God's grace will be present in the moment that you're called upon to die for Jesus, if that happens tonight or sometime in your life. God's grace will be there. God's grace is also there for you and I to live for faithfully for him for the next 40, 50 years. Or maybe we have, myself, Don, longer than I have, but I've been a Christian now 41 and a half years. God's been good to me by his grace, okay? Here's the thing. It's easier. It's easier now, I'll submit to you, to live for Jesus now. You might say, well, I'll wait later. Why wait? Because that time you'll be called upon to die for Jesus. Why not follow him with us together now? Trust him who said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, that's a prophetic verse. That's prophecy. God says to the future generations, to you tonight, believe me, trust me, put your faith in me. and I will save you from eternal damnation. And you can walk through life now with God holding your hand. Why would you refuse that? Don't be a fool. Choose him. You'll find in choosing him that he first chose you. Father, we thank you for tonight. We praise you for tonight. Lord, we just ask you now to bless this flock, both here and those that are on Facebook Live and those that will view this later on. And bless Don, our dear brother. And Father, we pray that even tonight we'd be ready to meet Jesus. In your name we pray. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You guys can go on out and meet Don and go see his books. God bless you guys.